I really like that message and song. In a world that's full of chaos and noise, that music, the very music structure and the lyric as well, has a very calming effect on my spirit. Do you sense that in your own heart? Can you imagine taking all of a sudden that and dropping into a Senate hearing and they begin to sing like that? I'm going to tell you what happened. Demons would leave the room like you can't imagine, because that kind of music drives the enemy nuts. That's why you need to fill your life with that kind of music, reverently, with respect and honor. We stand in the presence of an awesome God. And that bunch that's fussing and fighting don't realize it, but they one day going to stand in His presence. And it may not be they stand in His presence with Him as Savior. He may just be judge. Folks, I wouldn't want to stand before Him as judge. We get to stand before Him as Savior, and aren't we glad of that? Tonight, we stay with a theme of the issue of reaching out to people with the gospel, and I want to talk to you about fears to overcome. Did you know we sometimes have fears to overcome talking to people about the Lord? Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1? We're going to read one verse of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Somebody made the statement, said, "Pastor didn't preach very long last Sunday night. He wasn't feeling good." That sure was good. So they've been praying, "I won't feel good for some time now." I made up that last part. I did hear that first part, but I made up that last part. The Word of God reads, are you at 2 Timothy 1:7? The text reads, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." But notice the verse that precedes it. Paul writes to a younger Timothy and says, "I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." I want you to stir up and remember when God called you, and the putting on of my hands is the symbolism of what we do at the ordination service. We can't, quote, technically ordain anybody. But the reason we go through an ordination service, which I'm 1,000% for, is that it symbolically is showing that it is God who calls men in ministry, and it is God who puts His hand on people in ministry. And he said, "Timothy, I want you to call that to remembrance, and I want the remembrance of that to stir, to rekindle the gift of God that's in you." Folks, it does you good to go back and remember the day when God first put His hand on you in saving grace. Remember where you were when the day God found you. And pause to consider where you might be if God hadn't visited your heart that day. And he said, "Now I want to say this to you, Timothy, that as you give consideration to that, remember verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear." Don't be timid. Apparently from things that Paul said to Timothy, he was prone to be a little bit timid. And he says, God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us a spirit. And while it's not a spirit of fear, it is a spirit of power. I think that power is from God. And a spirit of love, and I think that love is for God. And He's given us the spirit of having a sound mind. That sound mind is found in God. Power that's from God, love for God, a sound mind in God. And the sound mind comes from the reality that it was the Lord that put His hands upon us. You are God's servant. Now, you're no greater servant than was Paul and Timothy, but you're no lesser servant. In fact, in the purpose of God, as far as you, as a child of God, fitting God's purpose, you are as vital to the work of God right now to be who you are, serving God in the capacity that you can serve Him with the gifts that God has given you. You are as vital to the program and purpose of God as was Paul and Timothy in their purpose of God in that particular day. Do not minimize that. And that doesn't have to swell us up with pride. In fact, it humbles us to think that God has called us unto Himself, that He's made us His children, that his son really did go to the cross to die, not just for the masses, but for me, that God has a will for me. Some of the wisest words I heard as a teenage boy from my pastor was that God has a master plan for your life. Young people, listen to your pastor. God has a plan for your life. And it's a master blueprint that he's written and he's ordained for you to follow. And it could be that that plan becomes very clear in some of your early days, even in your teens. It could be that it's college. And it could be like it is with many a person, that that plan continues to take shape and be revealed along the way. I would imagine, young people, if you asked Nipper 5 years ago, he did not plan to be called of God to be in ministry and be on a church staff doing the type of work he's doing. Well, what's taking place there? God continues to unfold and reveal that which he wants us to do. Well, you say, Pastor, why does he do it that way? I don't know. Don't have a clue. I'm not God. But I tell you one thing, if God revealed too much to us, it'd scare the starch out of us. And so I recall in the 10th grade standing before a biology class to give a written report that it's been written. And I'm telling you what, sweat bullets going off of me like a cartoon character. I mean, you could just absolutely horrified. I mean, my knees were playing a tune. And so God doesn't reveal very much about tomorrow. Why? Because our relationship to him is one of trust today. You can't trust him yesterday, it's gone. You really can't trust him tomorrow, it's not here, and no man knows what tomorrow holds. But today is the day that we trust him with what he places in our lives right now. And as Paul makes that aware to Timothy, I relate that to our lives being a witness for him, and witnessing for him is a great adventure. God is so interested in people coming to him that he will give people like you and me, his soldier, great resources to use. And there is no greater joy than leading a person to faith in Jesus Christ. I can tell you that you are walking out when you go to share your faith with someone, you have walked onto the enemy's turf. Do you understand that when you're sharing your faith, you are threatening the demons of hell? You're threatening the devil himself. You are becoming an instrument of God in a darkened world to possibly steal one of the soldiers of darkness, and by God's grace, that soldier become a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think if I were a commanding officer in the military today, I wouldn't appreciate the enemy coming and taking any of my soldiers away. I wouldn't like that at all. Well, folks, we're in a very real battle for the souls of men. And one of the main weapons that the enemy uses against the people of God is fear. And through fear, it is the devil and demons' purpose to prevent Christians from offering God's gift of forgiveness to others. He does not want you to do that. There is a sense in which he'll be happy for you to stay in your prayer closet. He'll be happy for you to read your Bible. But whatever you do, do not take the burden out of the prayer closet and go talk to somebody about Jesus. Whatever you do, do not take the truth of what you have found in the Bible and go talk to somebody about Jesus. Do not do that, because that's when you are in hand-to-hand combat with the forces of darkness. So one of the greatest weapons that he uses against us is fear. Fear is the enemy of faith. Where fear prevails, faith does not. Where faith prevails, fear does not. Faith, we've said, is a verb. It's an action word. It is what you are doing for God that is your ultimate faith. Faith is not just a system of belief that's written on a piece of paper. Now, this church holds what we call in our constitution and bylaws our articles of faith. We've stated that for anybody that wants to know. But folks, stated articles of faith are absolutely not worth the paper they're printed on unless the people that say we hold to these articles of faith let those articles of faith listed as nouns become verbs and we act upon it. You get my drift? We must act on that, or it's not anything that is active and true and real and genuine. And so fear is what the enemy uses to paralyze us. Oh, I'd be afraid to say anything to him. I'd be afraid to say anything to her. And it's something that everybody deals with to some measure at some time. Now, what are some of the great fears? I just want to list three for you. There are many. Number one, there is fear when we go to give the gospel of ridicule or rejection. Nobody likes to be ridiculed. Nobody likes to be made fun of. And nobody likes to be rejected. Rejection is an awful thing. Proverbs 29 makes this statement. Would you let me read this to you? Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. When we fear men, I mean, what is there to... Let's ask each other this. So what the writer of the book of Proverbs said is this. If you fear man, it will become a snare to you. Do you know what a snare is? Somebody just say with one word, what is a snare? A trap. When you fear men, it becomes a trap. Some people fear other people, and they absolutely are helpless in that moment. Paralyzed. Can't do anything. Well, look at here. If God be for us, and God is for his children. Y'all figured that out, hadn't you? Well, who really can be against you that matters? And if they reject the Jesus that you are giving, they're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting the Jesus you're talking about. So Jesus is right in there with you. You know, I don't want to be rejected any more than you do, but if we're all being rejected along with Jesus, we're in pretty good company, aren't we? Isn't that good company? We must remember that we belong to Jesus and that he's with us by his Spirit. So we want to trust God and his resources. And when we trust God and his resources, we enter a witnessing opportunity like this. If I get made fun of, I'm going to smile. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to know that my life is in his hands. It's always been that way. It's never really been any other way. And I'm just going to believe that my God will be greater than any rejection that I will face or any ridicule that will come my way. And I'm going to believe that if I am rejected or ridiculed, that that's laying up treasure that my Lord is witnessing, and one day standing before him, he will say to me, among other things, you remember that time when at the store or at that house you tried to talk about me and you were rejected and that person said something very ugly to you? Jesus is going to say, look at this. And he's going to pour out something on you by way of an eternal blessing. And you're going to think in that moment, my soul, I was shunning what became one of the greatest things that God did to me and for me at the judgment seat. Folks, he's keeping books. And unlike you and me, he makes no errors. And that's a very good thing. So do that with the sense in which I can trust him. Everything is going to be fine regardless. You all remember, some of you will, many years ago, I had a man here named Andy Brum. Andy Brum's in heaven now, and he committed 147 armed robberies and really should have died in an electric chair. And by a stroke of God's providence, he didn't. He and his partner are going in one day to rob a 7-Eleven, as they had done many times. And at this point in time, Andy's not driving the car. He's doing the robbery. And so he goes in. They have cased out the place, and there's no customers in there. And the guy pulls up, and he jumps out of the car, runs through the door, pulls a .38 pistol on the woman, and said, give me your money and give it now before I kill you. And she didn't even bat an eye. He said, did you not hear me? I'll blow your brains out. And she smiled and said, instant death, instant glory. And it rattled him so bad, he ran back and got in the car and said, let's go. And that guy said, what is it? He said, there's a man in there with biceps like you can't imagine. Let's get out of here. Folks, in a time when you need help, you'd like a guy to have big biceps. But let me tell you, when you got Jesus, you got something better than a big guy with biceps. And he'll take care of his own. So fear of ridicule and rejection. Number two, there's the fear of embarrassment. We're all, to a certain degree, self-conscious, and we're probably too self-conscious at times. We must remember that God himself lives inside of us by the Holy Spirit. You got to remind yourself of that. And fear can take us over. You say, well, how do I deal with that, Pastor? You remind yourself that he lives in you, and you pray for boldness. You want to be bold, so ask God to give you a graciousness, but a boldness. I remember the story of a mother that I read about who told her child, who very young, to take the milk bottles down the steps and put down at the basement right outside the door. Well, as the kid, so for the milkman to come by, as the kid opened the door, it's real dark down there. And he said, Mama, it's dark. And, of course, he said, I'm afraid. And she said, honey, you don't have to be afraid. Jesus is down there. Go on down there. Well, you know, it's funny what we tell kids. Little kid put his milk bottles down, and the story said, the kid said, hey, Jesus, would you come get these milk bottles and take down there? What was that little child afraid of? We know, the dark. Do you remember at times being afraid of the dark? Boy, I do. My Lord, if you lived as far out in the country as we did. And nightlight, unless there's a star gleaming brightly, there's no nightlight. My soul and body. Darker than the inside of a mule, man. I mean, to tell you, you couldn't see nothing. And my mom said, let's take this outside and just pour out what's in this pan. I'm thinking, oh, my soul and body. I mean, this is terrible. Afraid of the dark. Fear captivates us, and fear of being embarrassed can captivate us. We want to pray for boldness and to recognize maybe a couple of things. If I say something foolish, it won't be the first time I said anything foolish. It won't be the first time somebody else has said something foolish. We just sometimes, you know, sometimes the mouth is engaged, but the brain is not. It's kind of like where I read a guy said one time, you can't believe how young I was when I was born. Now figure that one out. Would you do that, please? And so we just sometimes say things that are foolish. And so fear of embarrassment. Now, when we say something foolish, does that make us any less? Not really. You say, well, Pastor, there may be people that think I'm losing my mind. Because that is a consideration as you grow older. Well, I got news for you. If we can stay here long enough, we're probably going to lose some portion of the mind. And won't anything have happened to us that hadn't happened to many others? And we just can't let the fear that I might embarrass myself. You'd rather do right and end up feeling some embarrassment as to have not taken your stand with the Lord Jesus. And after all, if you're going to talk about Jesus, there's not many ways to mess him up. You know who he is. You know what he's done in your heart. And you know you'd like for other people to know the Christ you know. Last but not least, here's a fear that we face, and that's a fear of failure. We're afraid we're going to say something, and then the person's going to say, oh, no, not now. I don't believe that stuff. And we're going to have to go home a failure, like an old dog with the tail tucked between our legs, and we just absolutely have struck out. Folks, remember the next time you know a batter that strikes out at the plate? There were thousands that didn't get to the plate. Have you considered that? The man who strikes out at the plate, he did get to bat. I didn't get to bat. And we ought to know that the Bible says that even if there's success, the one who sows, well, he's not anything. The one who waters, well, he's not anything. But when real success comes, that's only God that gives the increase. It's not because I was a hot shot and you're not. And so it's always praise to him. And the Bible knows and lets us know that every time we are faithful to give the message, to love the person who's without Christ and seek to show the love of Christ and share the gospel story with them, that what makes us successful or not is were we a faithful witness. If you are faithful as a witness, you are successful. We are faithful to give the message and leave the results to him. Now, how are we going to overcome this fear of failure? Well, we can overcome failure if, first of all, we'll understand the nature of what a witness is. To be a witness is, I'm going to tell you how it happened with me. That's what a witness is. And you know how to tell how it happened to you. And your testimony not only does not need to fit somebody else's, probably cannot fit somebody else's. There'll be things about our testimonies that will be alike, but there'll be many things about our testimonies that will be different. So we can overcome failure if we'll understand the nature of what a witness is. We also can overcome failure if we will understand our objective. What is our objective if we're going to be a witness? Now, let me ask you a question. If you go into a court of law and you have a witness, what's that witness supposed to tell? Truth. And they're telling the truth of what? What they have seen and what they have heard. That's what you're doing. And if you will tell what happened to you, what you experienced, whether it was gospel track, whether it was the radio, whether it was the television, whether it was the church service, whoever it was. Many times a person gives a testimony and says this in their testimony. That night we were in church. And it's amazing to me how many people, in fact, I don't know that I've asked this. How many of you gave your heart to Jesus on a Sunday night somewhere? Would you raise your hands? Anybody on a Sunday night? Hold them up high now where I can see them. I want you folks to turn around and look. There's quite a few in here. Now, there's a lot that's not, but quite a few that did. Folks, that's another reason we ought to have church on Sunday night. God works on Sunday night. And so many people have said, well, that night our pastor preached a message, and to tell you the truth, I couldn't tell you exactly what he said. But the night we got to the invitation, and they started singing the invitation hymn, God dealt with my life in such a radical way, and I knew that I could not be still till I had gone and confessed my faith in Christ. So, know your objective in it is that you're only there to tell how it happened to you. And it won't fit anybody else's. You can overcome failure if you want to by take just a little training. Prepare yourself. I mean, I'm all about witness training. I'm for it. I try to do it here annually. But folks, in a nutshell, you're wanting to tell in your witness what was life like before you were saved. What happened when you got saved? What's life been like since you've been saved? Now, some people would say, I was a pretty good kid. I really hadn't been involved in any bad stuff. But the Lord convicted my heart that I needed Him, and I was saved. And after I was saved, I really went through some trouble, and life has been very difficult. And I might have lost my mom and dad, or one of them. And I went through some health crisis, and somebody might say, well, my soul, what good is it to be saved? You'd have every bit of that to go through by yourself. So, folks, we got to get some training and prepare ourselves, but all you got to be prepared for is what was life like, when did the Lord first change your life, and then talk about what has changed since then. Now, I want to say this with kindness. This is not to make anybody doubt. This is to help you. If you can tell me what life was like before you were saved and then when you gave your heart to Christ, and life has been no different, you're the same person you were. The Bible, on the authority of Scripture, you hadn't been born again. I remember on a given service, I think on two different occasions, Bill Sturm gave what I would call a general, took a whole service to give his testimony, and a man who was not a member of this church was present and talked to me later. He said, that is a powerful testimony. Now, he's a professing Christian, but here was his statement to me. He said, preacher, there ain't never been nothing like that happened to me. Well, folks, I wasn't a drunk when the Lord saved me. I was a child. But the Lord saved me like he did Bill Sturm when he was a drunk. And after the Lord saved me, my life was different. And it's been different ever since. Hadn't been perfect, but been different. And for us to imply that you can be saved and life be no different is to violate everything the Bible says about salvation. Now, let me tell you something. Baptism will not change your life. Just joining the church will not change your life. I love going to church and think everybody ought to go, but folks, just going to church don't change your life. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. You have to be saved. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so our objective in what we're doing that causes us in part to want to prepare to tell people. We're wanting people to know that Jesus really said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus didn't say, I've come that you might have life and have it perfectly. But he did say a more abundant life. You don't face your tomorrows on your own. Jesus Christ gives to us an enablement to face all the various issues of life. I don't know why, as we were singing God Give Us Christian Homes, while I'm singing that in my mind, I've gone back to my childhood. And the Lord brought back, might be because I was going to deal with this, a number of women that were faithful women at the Reed Creek Baptist Church. And I found out, I didn't know it as a little child, but as I grew up, I found out I don't know her husband because he never comes. He's not a professed Christian, or this one's married to a man who's a drunk, and this one does this, and this one does this. And I went through my mind some people I grew up with who had an influence on my life, those ladies did. And it occurred to me while we were singing God Give Us Christian Homes that my fear is that even in this church, we think a Christian home is one where there's no problems and no issues. Folks, I could believe that if it wasn't for the Bible. But a Christian home is one that faces lots of trouble, all the difficulties that any other home would face. But they have a faith in a living Savior that gives them an enablement to overcome. Do I need to run the list? The grace of God that lives in us, so Paul wrote to Titus, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the grace of God that brings salvation begins to tell any of us, you know, your attitude isn't good. Your spirit isn't right. There's coldness in your heart. There's words you use that you've got no business using. You claim my name, and yet there are times your mouth betrays who you say you love. And the grace of God will say at times, you know, you continue to deal with a habit. Just like in my own family, my own dad was a believer, but he just absolutely was bound up in chains of nicotine. And I tried to talk to him about it. Now, you all know I respect my daddy as far as a mortal man as much as any person that ever walked on this planet other than Jesus himself. And my dad used the same excuse some of you use, and here was his excuse. Son, I've smoked since I was 7 years of age. I can't quit. Now, do you think my daddy was telling me a lie? He wasn't telling me a lie, but he had believed a lie. You say, well, how do you know he believed a lie? He was convinced because he had smoked all of his life, he couldn't quit. And the day a doctor said that hurting in your side is a spot on your lung, and with these scans, we have determined that you have started with lung cancer, and it's already spread to your brain, and you don't have 6 months to live. You know what happened? My daddy never smoked another cigarette. Now, that's the same daddy that said, I can't quit. He did. So there's a case where a man believed a lie about himself. And what he didn't embrace and understand is that the God who can save your soul can deliver you and me from chains that bind us this very night. You don't have to keep being enslaved to nicotine, alcohol, pornography, and 1,000 other things we could go to. Taters and gravy, you don't have to be enslaved to them. He can set you free. And it ought not be that we face a doctor like my dad did, and he said, Wayne, you've got less than 6 months to live. Then all of a sudden, man, I've conquered everything. That Christ that gave word and a rude awakening to my dad that you're close to meeting your maker is the same grace of God that can say to you tonight, you don't know how close you are right now to meeting your maker. Today you could be in this room 90 years of age and not have but days to live, but you could be 15 years of age and will never sit through another church service. That's what I'm talking about. We embrace the lies. We forget. We don't bring to the forefront of our minds how important living for Jesus is and how that His presence in our life, we are indwelt by Him. And He really does give an enablement to face the issues of life. You can overcome fear of failure if you'll just believe what God says about you and His purpose for you. Now, what did God say about you? Oh, my goodness, I should have printed off. I've got a list of stuff that long in my computer that the Bible says that God says you are. And among the many things you are as a child of God, you are more than a conqueror through Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. Now, let's go back to my dad a moment. Could Dad beat nicotine? The answer is no. Are we men enough, Christian enough, big enough to beat the problems we face? No. But can we believe that God's Word is true and through Christ we can be more than a conqueror through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us? Well, of course we can. You mean to tell me that Christ can go to a cross and die for my sin and take my worthless soul to heaven when I die, but He can't give me the power to defeat what besets me with an ugly mouth or porn or run the litany? Don't make me do that again. Of course He can. The problem is we don't like to mortify the deeds of our flesh. We don't want to say no to us. We don't want to put to death that part of us that is so unlike Christ. And I hate to say this, but when any of us, including me, we do not, it is because in that area of my life, I love me more than I love Him. In that area of my life, He is not Lord, I'm Lord. And that's why that area of my life looks like I'm Lord. When that area of my life is overtaken by Him, it's going to look like He's in charge of it. We can overcome fear, and I'm going to turn over here and just read a verse to you. If we realize that God has given us what it takes to succeed, listen to this verse, and I'll tell you where it's at. This writer in the New Testament said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to His divine power, has given unto us all things that pertains unto life and godliness." And here's how He gives it: through the knowledge of Him that's called you unto glory and virtue. That's what Peter said in his second epistle, Chapter 1, verse 3. Here's the last thing. Pastor, you don't know how bad I'd like to have that. You think God would like to give that to you? I think He'd like to give that to you and me. Then we pray to Him and say, "Dear God, in my life as your follower, I have some glaring areas that shows that I'm lacking. And Lord, if I can just tell you how it is, you know my heart, I'm sick and tired of it. I no longer want to be in these areas like I am, and I am bowing myself before you. By faith, I want to receive that. I want to say no to the ugliness of who I am in those areas, and I want you to become supreme in my life." You come to the conclusion that you believe the following: I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. I can possess what my God has said He'll give me. Now, if you think He's just whistling Dixie and doesn't mean what He says, then you can't ever get it, because that's not by faith. But if you believe God really wants you to have it, then you've got to ask Him for it, and you've got to be willing to say to Him, "Lord, take me down a path that will affect my want to, that I will give you as much of me as I know how to give, so you will give back to me the portion of you and that area of my life where I'm so unlike you. I no longer want to be the master of my life in that area." Fears to overcome. Can I tell you a positive note, and then I'm going to pray? If you give yourself to God and let Him do with you what He wants to, He's going to do a lot better job. You're going to be a more beautiful person than you are with you trying to run parts of your life. Every time, you can be assured of that. Let's pray. Father, there's not a one of us in here tonight, starting with me, that doesn't need a fresh dose of trusting you, saying no to ourselves, relinquishing the areas of our life that we've not been up until now willing to deal with. Lord, you've changed the areas of all of our lives as your children. Every last one of us, you've changed some areas. But tonight we come to ask you to change these other areas. And Lord, we're coming to cooperate with you because we believe, Lord, that you have something in store for us. We believe that we can defeat fear by allowing you and permitting you to give us these enablements as you transform our life from, as the scripture says, glory to glory, grace upon grace, day after day. Truly, your mercies are renewed every morning. I ask you to have your way in our lives tonight. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would give to each of us in the area where you know we need it, a discomfort until we have relinquished that part of our life to you. Lord, I know the transforming power of the grace of God is indeed marvelous. I've seen it, Lord, not only in my life, but I've seen that in all the lives of this people, and I know you can do it, and I pray there'll be a willingness upon us, and Lord, an unrest in us until you have taken us and you have transformed our lives, that we may prove that a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Thank you for your people tonight, and thank you that we can overcome these fears to be a witness for you. Lord, don't let the fear be of what you might want to do in us. We can trust you, and we do tonight. And by faith, we ask you to transform us, give us boldness, and make us witnesses like we've never been before. May what you do in our lives tonight touch another generation of people in this community. To the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? This is our response as we respond to